David. Thank you. What a great time of worship. I was blessed so much. Okay, I spoke about a month ago, and we looked then at the first two verses of Psalm 127, and today we're going to very briefly refresh ourselves on those two verses and then go to the last three verses. It's a psalm with only five verses, but we're going to Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5. Going to read the first two verses just to remind ourselves of where we were a month ago. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he, God, gives to his beloved even in his sleep, reading from the New American Standard. Okay, there were various things we looked at then, but the big illustration that spoke to me, don't know whether it spoke to you guys, but was the pot, the little pot of earth that I brought in, and the kids came out and did some stuff. It was an illustration of how, you know, we can have a pot, and we're trying to grow something, and it needs various things to grow successfully. So you youngsters who were here, can you remember the sorts of things that a seed, okay, that a plant needs to have in order for it to grow? What sorts of things? Can you remember? Yes, Julianne. Absolutely. Brilliant. See, what a great illustration. It's memorable. There's the water, and there's the warmth, and there's the weeding, and there's the sort of bug spray, and there's all those sorts of things. But unless you've actually got a seed in the pot, you've got nothing. And you can spend an awful lot of time. You could have two pots, three pots, five pots. You could have a garden. You could have a farm. You could go and till 100 acres and go out there and water it and plow it and do all sorts of things to it. You could labor and labor and labor. And people around you might be saying, wow, doesn't Charlie work hard on his plot? He's such a great guy. Wow, I wish I was like him. What a productive, what a useful life he lives. But unless the seed is there, it's vain and it's deceitful. Not in the sense of you going out there deliberately lying, but it's deceitful because it gives this image of productivity and usefulness, but it's absolutely barren. Absolutely barren. And such it is in these verses. If you're trying to build a house, if you're trying to guard a city, all your efforts are absolutely in vain unless God has that city in mind to be guarded and that house in mind to be built. And the house, we looked a little bit at that word, it doesn't just mean a house like across the street. It's a big word that covers a wealth of meaning. We had Jeff Dresselhaus talk about what the House of Orange means. The House of Orange, it's the ruling house in Holland, in the Netherlands. Okay? And it's that sort of sense of a house. It can mean a single dwelling house. It can mean a one-bedroom apartment where someone lives. It can mean a family. It can mean a tribe. It can mean a nation. The house of Israel, a tribe, the house of Levi. It's a huge word. We might be involved in trying to build it. But it's all our efforts are in vain except the Lord. So how do we accept the Lord is building and guarding. So how do we make our efforts not be in vain? Well, we set ourselves to be building what he is building. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We set ourselves to be guarding what he is guarding. Psalm 121. The Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers. He is guarding. He's watching. It's the same word, watching over Israel, his people. He guards people. We need to be about the same thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Give ourselves to what God is doing, and our labors will not be in vain. Doesn't matter how much we give the appearance of being busy and productive and useful members of society, if we're not about what God is about, our works will come to dust. Amen. What an encouraging word. But this is about God speaking to us about how to live not in vain. It's not about, hey, you guys, you're all losers, you're going to live in vain, forget it, go home, just waste your life for the rest of your days. No, this psalm is about how can we live not in vain. It's got great advice in it. Okay. Verses 3 to 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Okay, I think most of, I'm thinking just for an instant of those of us who English is a second language. I think most of those words are straightforward. The only one that's a little bit unusual is the word quiver. And quiver is what a warrior keeps arrows in. It's, you know, kind of, well, you keep arrows in it. And typically sling it on your back and there you go. So it's like a holding bag for these arrows that are children of one's youth. Amen. Father, your word made flesh is Jesus. Your word points to Jesus. We've sung about how glorious the work of Jesus is, how glorious his salvation is. Changed our lives. The greatest day in history, when you, Lord Jesus, laid down your life for us. Lord, please will you, as we look at these words, open our eyes freshly and plant your seed in our lives that we would be fruitful. That we would be fruitful in the way that you would have us be. I ask, Lord, you do this in Jesus' name. Okay, I'm going to start with those first two words of verse 3. Behold, children. This word, behold, I've read this psalm many, many times. I've been a Christian since I was 15, so it's about 35 years. I've read this psalm many times. I really like this psalm. And I have to say that over the years, the bit that I like the most is the first verse. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. And I get quite encouraged about that. And then I read on, and it kind of gets a little, in my understanding, it gets a little bit complicated. And I kind of think, I don't quite get the rest of it. But I really like the first verse. I really like that. Let's mention that quite a lot. Let's pray about that quite a lot, Charlie. But here in verse 3, the psalm writer says, behold. He's been saying something, and now he says, look. Now, when I'm speaking to my kids and a few other people, I can be speaking with them, and then suddenly I want to emphasize something that I think they will have missed. And I say, look, listen. And I might say exactly what I've just said before, but I draw attention, it's like this exclamation mark. And this is what this word here, behold, is. It's like saying, listen. And it's saying the message, did you really get what I just said? Because what I've just said is really about what I'm going to say now. Okay? So what's it really about? It's about the very next word, children. Now, it's doubly emphasized because, well, in English, children doesn't sound like house. But in the Hebrew, there's a pun going on here. I'm not very good at puns. I can never think of one when I would like to. And I have to say, I don't enjoy them very much. I rarely like. The only one that I can think I ever did, and it was a total accident, was someone was talking about a church organ. It was when I was at high school, and we were listening to some music that had been played on a church organ, and it had four sets of whatever you call them, keys, you know, the black and white things. And I said to this person who, I said, man, you've got to be very organized to play that, don't you? And, it was, and he did exactly what you did. And I was like, what did I say? Okay? Okay, but a pun doesn't just make you groan. It makes you think, oh, there's a link here that even though it's totally, it seems on the face of it totally unrelated, actually there is a huge link here. And for those of you who speak Hebrew in a way that sounds like a Jewish person would speak it, please forgive me. I don't do that. I sort of just say it with this sort of English accent. But in verse 1, children is something like bonim. And here, sorry, builders. Verse 1, builders, bonim. Verse 3, children, Benim. Okay? It's like, oh, there's something very similar going on here. Okay? And it's just been emphasized by saying, look, listen, Benim. Oh, everything that he's talked about to do with building a house or guarding a city, actually, it really is an illustration about how to bring up children. This is about children. Everything that's gone before, this is all about children. I've read this verse, no, sorry, this psalm in a variety of translations. And the message by, I think it's Eugene Peterson wrote it, there are aspects of that that I really like and there are aspects of it that I kind of, But the way he translates verse 3 is, don't you see that children are God's best gift? Okay, we've heard about the city, we've heard about the house, but don't you see that children are God's best gift? And that, in my mind, is the title for today's message. Children are God's best gift. And this word children, child, is, it's not just, okay, here is a child. This word in the Hebrew, it's about this person is the child of that person. Okay? It's a description of a young person, but it's in the context of this is this person's child. It's not just, okay, there's a bunch of children who are children who are children. It's about these children are the children of these parents. Okay? Why did I mention that? You might be asking that as well. I wonder what it was that I was going to say. I'll come back to it. But it is about us in relationship to God. It's not just us on our own. Cities might be important, but children are more important. Lessons concerning cities and houses, they're important, but they're most important when we understand them in the context of children. As we were singing, I was thinking once or twice about what I was thinking of, you know, planning to say. And I thought about how this psalm In my Bible, it says at the top, A Song of Ascents of Solomon. It's a psalm, perhaps, written by Solomon. Some people ascribe it, others don't. Maybe it was written by David. And I was thinking of David and Solomon. I was thinking what mighty, mighty men. Extraordinary people. David, as a young man, a youth, going out and killing Goliath. What an extraordinary person. Solomon, who was involved in building, organizing, orchestrating the building of a house for God. Cecile read out this morning from Acts, Paul quoting from the Old Testament about how God says through the prophet, you know, I'm not going to live in a house made by human hands. But for a while, he did. He lived in Jerusalem. He lived in the center of the temple. Solomon built the temple, and a day came when they dedicated the temple, and the cloud of the glory of the Lord came down and filled the temple. The priests couldn't stand. I was thinking of David and Solomon, and I was thinking of them, I was thinking, yeah, Jerusalem. What an extraordinary city. No other city has ever been like it on earth, where God, the God, has actually come down and taken up dwelling in the middle of it. Book of Ezekiel describes how the glory of God left the city. It isn't like that anymore. It's still an extraordinary city. But as I was thinking of the city, I was thinking of Jerusalem and how great it was as David took occupation, as Israel took occupation of Jerusalem under David's leadership. And then how Solomon expanded, if you like, the Israeli empire. The greatest king who ever lived. All sorts of enemies of Israel paid homage to Solomon. And in the middle of the city, God lived. Not very long after Jesus died and was raised again, Jerusalem was a pile of rubble. That's what happens with cities. In 146 BC, 146 years before the birth of Christ, during the Roman Empire, Carthage, it's a name to me. I don't even know where it is apart from North Africa. But they had been in rebellion against the Roman Empire. Rome, this great empire with a city at the middle of it. And Hannibal, I've heard of him. Hannibal, a general born in Carthage. He had the audacity to march against Rome. He even took an army and they marched over the Alps from wherever he was coming from. Maybe he wasn't from Carthage. Anyway, he gets to... He did start something off where Carthage is rebelling against Rome and being very successful about it. He fights against Rome. 146 BC, General Scipio Africanus. Now, I've heard of that name. I know nothing about him other than he's got quite a cool name. Scipio. That's kind of a nice name, Scipio. Why didn't we think of that one when we were having kids, honey? Scipio. For 3 years, Scipio Africanus laid siege to Carthage, a city of 700,000 people. For 3 years... He laid siege to it, and finally, after the death of many, 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 many people, Romans and Carthaginians, Carthage fell. And Scipio was the triumphant ruler, the triumphant general, Roman general who had taken possession of the city, and he ordered it to be burned. And as he was watching it burn, he did what I almost did. He burst into tears. What a strange thing. Roman historian, can't remember his name, records this. How General Scipio Africanus burst into tears because in the destruction of Carthage, the enemy of Rome, he saw a picture of the ultimate fate of Rome itself. That Rome would go the same way. And that's how it is with cities. They go the same way. And as we're worshipping, singing about what Jesus has done, thinking Jesus didn't come to build Jerusalem. He didn't come back to build cities. He came back to get children for God.
Amen.
He came back. He came. Did he come back? I don't know. Yeah, he was there around creation. But he came into the world to build children. You and me. A lasting heritage. We were next door praying. And David Denninger, he prayed out, I can't remember word for word, but he just thanked God for how millions of angels worship God. And now, millions of people worship God. Those who have gone before us and have gone through the grave, led by Jesus, their shepherd, they're around the throne of God worshiping now. And we joined in today, worshiping God. And we will forever. Because Jesus is building something that isn't like Rome or Jerusalem or Carthage that will come and be glorious and be gone. He's building us who will live forever. That's why children are God's best gift, because they're not like cities, they're not like houses, they're people who will live forever. And that's what this psalm is about. Okay, if you really want to be successful, if your labors really, you want them to be not in vain, then get about building people, living stones. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So, we've got six children. We have five that most of you have met. And we have one who's already gone before us. Some of you, in that sense, don't have any children at all. But listen to this. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Now that was that verse. We're not going to go into a big sort of study of Isaiah 54, but it's talking about the children of the Lord. And they're not born naturally. They're you and I who have been born again. And the barren can have children. I was talking with Barney Coombs. Most of you know Barney. He was pastor of this fellowship for a long time back in the late last century, not very long ago. Late last century, in the 80s, 70s, 80s, 90s, muddled up amongst them. We know him. Most of us here know him. But I was talking with him. I can't remember what verses we were talking about, but we agreed that of all the people that we know, probably the ones that we thought have the most children are David and Kathy Denninger. All their involvement with the Bible school over the years and their involvement with Kings Online now. Feeding God's children across the nations for decades. I know Judy and I, we were at the Bible school back in 84, 85. We talk about often. I mean, it's a long time ago, 25 years ago, just over. That's not very long, is it, really? But we remember the things that we learned. We remember all that we learned from David and from Kathy. There was the teaching, you know, in the lecture room, but there was also the example in so many ways that they set. And set not just as in the past, but as in the present. Having children is not just about having children. It's about having children. You understand what I mean? Okay? Good. Abraham. He was old before he had his first child. Sarah, his wife, it's told, was past bearing. And yet, as God spoke to him about the child, the children he would have, God said to Abraham, your seed will be more numerous than the stars in the heavens, more numerous than the sand on the seashore. Paul, in the New Testament, talks about Timothy as his son. You don't have to have had a child to have a child. Ron McLean, who comes through apostolically, most of us here know who I'm talking about. He talks about Barney Coombs as being a father to him in the Lord. And as we prayed next door, Ree mentioned Hannah. Old Testament story again, many of us are familiar, but Hannah, who was barren, praying to the Lord, asking for a child. And Samuel was given her. We don't have to have children to have children. We can all have children. Carrying on in verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Children come from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You know, when I read this, it sounds like having children should be just one big blessing followed by one big blessing, and it should just be all happy all the time, and because that's how it should be. And you know what? If that's how it isn't, then somehow you've blown it. Somehow you've messed up so this part of Scripture doesn't apply. I was tussling with that as I went. I mean, I've tussled with that not just over this last sort of couple of months as I've been looking at this psalm in particular for preparation for today, but I've tussled with that. You know, it's an odd thing because it sounds like, you know, rewards are kind of, you know, if you give a if your mum and dad gave you a reward, Katrina, you'd expect them to give you something pretty good, wouldn't you? A reward would be a blessing. You agree? That's how I think of it. So children should just be one big blessing after another. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it? One of the things I remember at Bible school was, I think it was Dwayne Harder talking about studying the Word and how to look at it. And one of the things, I mean, I know other people said it as well, but one of the things he said, I think it was him, he said, you know, if you really want to kind of get to grips with the Word, he gave us a list of things to do, helpful tools of how to unpackage something. One of the things he said was, you know, if you've got a Word, you know, go and look at the first usage of it in Scripture. And go and look at the last usage of it in Scripture. And oftentimes, if you look at those two things, it'll give you a clue to how to understand this word. So I did that. So the first usage of this word, okay, this is in order to, you know, for me to grapple with, how come children, if they're a reward of the Lord, should just be this one big happy blessing all the time, how come it doesn't always work out that way? Okay, so Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 says this. This is after the fall, after Adam and Eve have sinned, and now God is speaking to Adam, and then he speaks to Eve. And in verse 16, he says this. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband. Every single child involves pain. And it's not just the pain of the time of birth. It's the pain that goes on with raising your children. Because every single child that has ever been born Every single rotten one of us was born in iniquity and sin. David, King David, in Psalm 51, verse 5, this is after he has committed adultery with Bathsheba and he's had Bathsheba's husband Uriah slaughtered in a battle and he's lied about it and all this sort of stuff and he's just been deceitful. And then Nathan the prophet confronts him and he begins to deal with God about it. And his confession of himself in verse 5 of Psalm 51 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Every single child, every single rotten one of us, was born in sin and has iniquity riddled through our bones. It's hardly surprising that pain is part of our life. The last usage of this word is in Malachi chapter 4, verse 6. And I'm going to read from verse 5. It's talking about the great and glorious day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 5 of chapter 4, it says this, "Behold, I'm going..." This is God speaking through the prophet Malachi. "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Somewhere in looking at those two verses, it puts the context of where children are and how they are. They're in need of redemption. And God is about redeeming them through Jesus Christ. Yes, children are a reward. They're the greatest gift that God could ever give. But they're going to come with trouble and strife. They're going to come with pain. And that's okay. In fact, that is very okay. But as we are about building, as we are about building the way God builds them, then we're about what we're singing about today. The greatest day of history can happen in children's lives. That the fall, the root of sin that is in them can be taken out, and we can be made well. And we can be restored and redeemed and saved and live God's life righteously for all eternity. If a city needs God's word, his guarding and his building, how much more a person, a child? If our labor in a city can be in vain, how much more our labor with people, with children, can be in vain. We need to do it how God does it. We need to be co-laborers with Christ about people. Because just as the labor in building a city or guarding a city and building a house, just as that labor can be successful, it doesn't have to be in vain, so too our labor in building people, children, doesn't have to be in vain. God's heart is for people. Verse 4, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." So does this mean we need to marry young? Does this mean that Levi, no, Joshua, sorry, I knew I was wrong the moment I said it. Does this mean that Joshua needs to start thinking about, you know, who should I get married to when I'm kind of 13 or 14, 15, youth? Those of us who married kind of later in life, whatever later means, does that mean we missed something? David would say yes, and I knew David would. Well, I knew he might, because he got married pretty young, didn't you guys? 19. Well, that's actually pretty old for a youth. Okay. David, where are you? David, David, David. So your friends, what sort of age do they get married back in? Yeah, David. What sort of age? Yes. What's back in Burundi, what sort of age? Yeah, Congo. Sorry.
15.
Yeah, 15. That's a bit more like it. That's more youthful. But does it mean we all need to get married and that sort of age and have kids? Well, no, because in order to have children, you don't have to have children in order to have children. Yeah, remember? We're not talking about natural birth and natural children. We're talking about people being born again. Real, long-lasting, everlasting, well-established, not vain, not deceitful, not sort of shallow here today and gone tomorrow, but real birth. And it's not about having children in order to have children, it's about having children in order to have children. Okay? But to have them when you're young. See, David, who wrote this psalm? Was it David or Solomon? It says at the top here, a song of ascents of Solomon, but was it Solomon? Was it David? Extraordinary people. This is a psalm for extraordinary people. But you know what? We are extraordinary people if we've been born again. Because that is extraordinary. To be God's peculiar people. Back in June, we had graduation from high school here. Brady Meeking spoke. Besides anything else, he said how wonderful it was to be part of West Coast Christian School. He gave a whole bunch of different reasons, but one of the reasons that he gave, he said that it was just so precious to him, was the buddy system. Where grade 6 and 7s, I think it is, are budded up with a kindergarten member. I think that's right. And Brady, who's been through it, just said it was the greatest thing to kind of, and he can remember it. I can't remember whether he said he can remember it as a kindergarten. I don't know whether they had them then, sort of thing, you know. But he remembers being involved in this. And he remembers the way he put it, I think he said it was something like hero worship went on. You know, there was just this, it was just so awesome to be attached with a youth who was looking out for you. He said it was just brilliant. And as he's gone through the school and sees it happen, he just says it's brilliant watching it. It builds something. What's it building? It's building children. It's building people in the context of West Coast Christian School. It's building people of God. It's valuable because it will last forever. And that was Brady's testimony. It's had a lasting impact. When Bryn Franklin was back here, most of us familiar, he picked out a number of people. But I remember him picking out Miguel, saying, wow, I remember when I lived here, when Bryn lived here. He said, you know, Miguel was just this young bloke who, you know, these aren't Bryn's words. But he says, yeah, Miguel was okay and all this sort of stuff. But I look at him now and great thing. Wow, he's become a man of God. But he's not. Well, he is a man of God. Yeah, he is. But he's a young man of God about looking after young people. When Jude and I had more hands-on with running CORE, Miguel was one of the leaders, and I know I could talk about other leaders as well, but I'm going to pick on Miguel, so please don't feel left out. I know other people do this as well. But I was just always impressed with how Miguel would phone around the people who were part of CORE, the young people. He phoned around the young people far more than I ever did. And it wasn't like, oh, yes, I've got a phone round. It was like, it was just so natural to him to be involved with building up young people. See, what this verse is saying is we need to kind of turn it around. What it kind of says is if you want to be a mighty person, if you want to be a mighty warrior, you know the way to be a mighty warrior? You know the way to be, well, to be a mighty warrior is about building up people. If you can be involved in building up people, if you can fathom the intricacies of building up people, you are going to do far more and have far more lasting effect than if you become a civil engineer and build cities, or if you become a construction laborer and build houses. If you can build up people, you will be a mighty man. But if you want to be the mightiest of all, then get involved with this stuff when you're young. Like David, who as a young man, a ruddy Ruth, slew Goliath. Okay, now that wasn't really building up Goliath, was it? Okay, but you get the picture. He was wholehearted about building the people of God and being involved in building up the people of God. And he didn't care that it offended his brothers, his older brothers, like crazy. He got involved. You young people, okay, during the summer, our young folk, our God's worship are with us. I want to say something to you young people. You're looking at me, Michael. For you, and not just you, I'm not trying to embarrass you, but yeah, look at me and get it. And Joshua, look at me and Kate, yeah. I'm getting old. See, if I was young, it's Kiara, yes, absolutely. If you want to become, you want to be a mighty man, you want to be a mighty woman, Elijah, Kezia, then start building up people. Look for ways of how you can build up people. If you want to be mightier than me, doesn't say an awful lot. You want to be mightier than David Bornman, mightier than David and Kathy, mightier than John and Wanda. These are people of John, pastor of the fellowship. Mightier than John was pastor of fellowship, this fellowship back. Yeah, a few decades ago, just for those of you who weren't aware of that. If you want to be mightier than David and Vicky, well, it might be tough, but a secret to it is get involved building up people as young as you possibly can. People as young as you possibly can. And I was thinking as we were worshiping how extraordinary David and Solomon were. But we are far more extraordinary because we've been born again. And the glory of God, the Holy Spirit, has come to live in us, treasure in earthen vessels. Michelle, go for it. Okay? Bit of encouragement for some of us. Psalm 103, the first five verses. Turn there if you want, but it's the last bit of the of verse 5 that will be encouraging for us all. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in within me, bless his holy name. For the Lord, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Amen. Okay? Even us oldies can be youth and be building up people. My daughter Mary woke up this morning. She really wanted to be here, but she's sick. She's got a fever, and we persuaded her that the best thing she could do was stay home in bed so she doesn't pass it on. And, you know, we talked some more and all this sort of thing, but she's part of Austin's and Leah's network group. And that's good, but the part of being part of that network group that really has blessed Mary the most, and there's lots of blessings, but the part of it that has blessed her the most is her involvement with Margaret Birch and how Margaret picks her up and takes her there. And Mary has said to me and to Judy, she said, you know, it is such a privilege to have this relationship with Margaret. I'm receiving so much. She shares things, and it's just a privilege. Okay, so for you young folk, get stuck in. But if you're kind of Margaret's age or a bit younger or a bit older, You can still get stuck in. We can be about building up living stones, building up to last. These arrows. I don't think, on the one hand, arrows do grow on trees, but arrows don't grow on trees. I have never seen, and I'm not an expert in these sorts of things, but I've never seen, even though arrows are made of wood or can be made of wood, I've never seen arrows hanging from a tree. I've never seen a piece of wood that is just something on a tree that you'd say, this would make the perfect arrow. All I need to do is just cut it off and cut it off and stick it in my bow. Every single arrow, whether it's made of wood, even more so if it's made of metal, needs work doing to it before it's useful. It needs to be arrowed. It needs to be made into an arrow. Just having kids isn't good enough. Just having kids doesn't make you a mighty warrior. It doesn't make you like a mighty warrior with a fistful of arrows just being involved with kids. It's about how do you make pieces of wood into sharp, useful arrows with a nock at one end and a head at the other and the shaft in between and the fletches at the end. You've got to be a bit skilled. How do we do this? How do we sharpen up the arrow? How do we take the twists out of a piece of wood? Well, it takes work and faith, and above all else, it takes God. It's just like the earlier verses. If God's not involved, you may as well not even bother. But God is involved with people. We see it so clearly in how Jesus lived his life. I was reading a book. I was reading a commentary, that's the word, on this psalm, by Derek Kidner. And about this little bit, he says, "It is not untypical of God's gifts that first they are liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they become obvious assets. The greater their promise, the more likely that these sons will be a handful before they are a quiverful." I really like that. I'll read it you again, because you might like it. It's not untypical of God's gifts that first they are liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they become obvious assets. The greater their promise, the more likely that these sons will be a handful before they are a quiverful. Okay? If your children, whether natural or children that God had given you, if they're a bit of a handful, that's okay. They just need some more work, just like I need a bit more work or a lot more work. Building a house. You know, it's not just something you can do. You need to learn how to do it. Building a city, it's not just something to do. You need to learn how to do it. Guarding. Just very simply, I guard my house, the one at 3588 East Georgia. I guard my house because it's an important thing to do. Now, what do I guard it against? I don't guard it against marauding barbarians and all this sort of thing. Probably the thing I guard it most against, on occasion, is mice. When we first lived there, we had some mice, and we eventually got rid of them. They didn't just go. You have to do something about it. And it was explained very simply to me by one of my brothers-in-law that if mice are getting in, they're getting in somehow. They don't just sort of do a Star Trek beam me up, Scotty, woof, now they're inside. They don't go warp drive. They scurry along. this smells like I'm outside a house, but this smells like inside a house. Ooh, this is the route to get inside the house. And in they go. And if you get one and it's male, you're okay for a while. If you get one and it's female, you're probably in trouble right from the start. And if you get two and one male and one female, well, you're in trouble, and there it goes. And the only way of getting rid of them is twofold. One, dealing with the mice, and secondly, blocking up the hole. And after you've blocked up that hole, find the other hole, because that didn't solve it. So we were mice-free for a couple of years, and then earlier this year, we were not mice-free. And it's, and I found a hole in the bottom. I did. I got my sons to block it up. But I found the hole in the sort of northeast corner of the crawl space, and we solved it. But it didn't solve the problem until I found the hole in the northwest corner of the crawl space. I blocked that one up. And now we have no mice. You deal with a problem until the problem's dealt with. And the great thing is, when we're about building what God is building, we can draw on, actually it's more like we can submit to, the resources of God. How do we do that? We pray. And how do we pray? Well, Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 13, it talks about knock and keep on knocking until the door is open. Ask and keep on asking until you receive it. Knock, ask, seek, and keep on seeking until you find it. It's about going to God over and over and over and over again. And we don't have time, but God is shameless. Not in the sense that we use that word, meaning without a sense of shame. We behave atrociously and we just don't care about it, or we have no notion of it. God is shameless in the sense that he has no shame. He has absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. There will not be one person that goes to God or stands before God and says, you know what, I prayed and asked you to do this and you did nothing about it. Now, we might think that's what God is doing, but there will be many people who go to God and say, you know, well, I don't think it will work quite like this, but they'll say to God, you know what? You didn't do anything about it. Did you do anything about it? And God will say, look, and will show what was done. We've heard many testimonies about that sort of thing. Svea Flood. I'm not going to go into the details, but those of you who remember the story of Svea Flood, many of us do, yeah? Story, Swedish missionary in the Congo and stuff. But her father went back to Sweden, lived in Sweden for many years, thinking that God had just not answered their prayers for the Congo. And the day came when Svea Flood went to him and said, besides anything else, no, Dad, our prayers were answered. So many of us live under the belief that our prayers haven't been answered and will not be answered, because our God behaves pretty shamefully sometimes. But that is not the truth. Our God is a shameless God. He will answer. We can be people who go to God, if that's how it happens, but we can stand before God. The day will come, perhaps, something like this, where we stand before God and say, Lord, there are a few things that I prayed about and I really sought you to do about people that I just don't think you ever did. Can you explain it to me? And God will say, yeah, I can explain it. So which ones? And there will be, I believe, something like this. People will say, well, there's John, and there's Veronica, and there's, in fact, hang on, let me get my book out. There's John, and there's Veronica, and there's Peter, and there's Paul, and there's Valerie, and there's... And hang on while I get my second book out. And let me get the books for 2011 out. And let me get the books for 2012. So we're not just going to God for one or two, but we're going to God over and over again for many and many and many. Just like Jesus. has brought many and many and many into the kingdom. In order to be about building up people, we need to hear about people. We need to know what God has in store for those people. I don't want to build my children to be like Charles Whitley, whether they're my natural children, like David over there and Jordan, or whether they're my other children. I don't want them to, I mean, praise God if they turn out a bit like me, the good bits, but I want them to be like God has made them to be, who they have been made to be. And in order to do that, I need to hear from God about these children. And we can. Verse, the last one. I'm going to finish very shortly. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. See, if you don't want to be ashamed, then we need to be about building what God is building. See, it's not about having a wealth of children. It's not like I go to the gate and I've got 350 big strapping kids like David. He's bigger than me. My son over there, or a bunch of others. It's not like, hey, I'm not ashamed at the gate because you want to argue with me? Look who you got to fight with. No, there's only one person who can guard us from being ashamed. We used to sing, it's a long time since we've sung it. I sing it. I sang a bit of it this morning. Psalm 25. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies exult over me. Being unashamed is about having God cover us. And it's about us giving ourselves under the covering of God and under the leading and the direction of God. Because when we contend with our enemies, we just know we're about God's business. There's nothing to be ashamed about. It's all covered, and we're about God's business. In our pots, we need to have God's word, and we need to be about what God is about. And God cares for people who live in cities, and God cares about houses. But it is all about people. Jesus died on the cross for people. Father, I don't want to live my life and it just being a vain, deceitful waste of time, where I might achieve all sorts of things, but it comes to nothing because it isn't grounded in you. Lord, you know about cities and you know about houses, but you know about people. And the greatest person who ever lived, Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. To be about building up people. He's the head of the church. He's the one who has taken out of every tribe, a nation, a people, to present to his Father as children of God. A peculiar people. Lord, I ask that you would work in our lives, that we would be people whose work is not in vain. People who have given ourselves to the work of God. I ask, Lord, that you would do this the only way it's possible, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.